Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Our worship, our praise, our entering into His presence, trusting Him, that same anointing flows through His Word to our hearts. It's always amazing to me how the Holy Spirit uses His Word to speak just the right things we need to hear when we need to hear it. Amen? And I'm always marvel at sometimes when you're preaching and sharing the Word, you feel like the Lord has laid something on your heart, and you'll say whatever you say, and when you're talking to people after church, and you know, some people say, oh, that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard. Well, those people usually indicate that God has touched them. Then there's other people on the same sermon will turn around and say, that's the worst thing I've ever heard you preach. I've heard you preach a lot better than that, Pastor. And anyway, so I tend to let some of those comments kind of fly by because I realize that people receive things differently. You're at a different place. You're different personality. I'd like to think that, every word that flows out of my mouth just has such transforming power that when you walked out of here, you floated to your car, and when you got home, you made an attempt to walk across your swimming pool and walk on water, and then you were able to do it, those kinds of things, you know. But I'm not that naive. I understand that if the Holy Spirit does not anoint His Word, then this Word will mean nothing but just words in the air, amen? And so I always depend on the Holy Spirit to minister to us as we share the Word. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We were here not long ago in this portion of Scripture, not these exact words, but I want to share some principle with you that I'm hoping that will influence you and encourage you to recognize that God does things in such awesome ways, and it really doesn't take a great deal of our effort to accomplish a great deal for the kingdom of God. What you don't realize oftentimes is that there is power in your influence. So often we have this tendency to think that I'm not productive, I'm not doing anything for the kingdom, doesn't seem like I'm accomplishing much for the Lord. I'm struggling from time to time. I stumble and I falter and I need to repent and ask God to help me. By the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but that's pretty much the description of every Christian's life. We struggle with issues. We struggle with different circumstances. And how do we apply our Christian principles and our stand for Christ in every circumstance and situation in our daily life? I'll guarantee you that this next week, especially prior to our power service, I can anticipate that the enemy is going to do a lot toward trying to present doubt and frustration, maybe even a stumbling block in front of you that you can't get past, and those kinds of difficulties to try to prevent you from being involved in a service like that. Because it's in those kinds of services that people have their spirits set free. They have particular spiritual needs met. A lot of times the things that we wrestle against are not people or things. It's spiritual things and spirits, if you want to go that far. Principalities and powers of darkness is what you fight against and you battle against. And sometimes you really need the Lord to dig deep down in your spirit and do a mighty work that only He can do. Have you ever been in that position? And the Lord has done that, spoke to your heart and set you free. And then you just walked on clouds for a long period of time until you got into that next situation where the enemy has stumbled you or tripped you up or whatever. But that is pretty much the description of Christian life. That is not necessarily a non-victorious life, because God is leading us on a path of victory over the enemy and over his techniques and his traps and his snares that he has set in front of us. And God has given us power to overcome that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoken of in the book of Acts, received by the apostles and others in the upper room, shared with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, gives people power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon them to do what? To be witnesses, witnesses for Christ. And there's a power that that is assigned in your life with that baptism and that personal experience with the Holy Spirit. We call it the anointing. We call it the baptism. We call it the infilling. You can give it whatever name you want to give it. But the truth of the matter is, you become a stronger, more powerful, more victorious Christian because of it, because of that experience. And so I want to encourage you, if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, next Sunday night would be a very wonderful time for you to just say, Lord, I just need that. I want that experience in you. And oh, by the way, as easily, I don't know how easy it was for you to receive Christ, but receiving eternal life is as simple as asking for it. You receive it by faith the same way. But I'm encouraging you to do that because we want all the power we can get next Sunday night. Because you know what the devil likes to do? He likes to send people in that really have a difficult spiritual issue. And we need the Holy Ghost to help us. We need the power of God come against the enemy or speak to a particular need or spiritual condition people may find themselves in need of that. We don't care if God even heals a few people. Would that be cool too? Amen. And so we're focusing on God's power moving in those wonderful ways. And so I want you to be in prayer about that all week. And I've asked you to fast with me this week, last week some. This week especially, we need the power for us and others that will be helping us pray for one another. We want God to have his way. Amen. All that being said, in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, I want to show you a little something this morning about your life that you may not realize is already happening in your life, and hopefully by making you more aware of it, you will begin to let God use you in this area more than ever before. Beginning in the 13th verse, this is very familiar scripture if you've ever read through this book. This is probably one that caught your attention as you were reading what is known as the Beatitudes. We talk about those that are blessed of the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs and such. And the Beatitudes is what this section of Scripture is famous for. But there's some very practical teaching and very practical insight that Christ gives us and actually expects of us. You know, Jesus never shared or taught us anything without expecting us to respond, not react, respond to what he's teaching us. We respond to him by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. That's a very, very great start. But from that point on, there are greater things in Christ for you to experience. And part of that are some very practical things that help you overcome doubts and fears and anxieties about who you are in Christ. Do you ever have those kinds of things, doubts and anxieties and fears about who you are in Christ? You ever wonder if you're even saved? Anybody ever have that pass through their mind a couple of times? Oh, Lord, I've been serving you 50 years, but I'm not sure I'm saved, you know? Everybody goes through that. These are common things. And what the enemy likes to do, and we even do it to ourselves. We don't even need the devil to help us do this. We talk to ourselves this way. We create doubt and fear in our own hearts and our own lives. We don't even need the devil to encourage us there. But of course he does. Because we have this tendency as human beings to feel, if we don't see some spectacular thing happening every time we pray or every time we call upon God or every time we go to church, we think that God's not real, not there, not moving. I may not even be saved. But the truth of the matter is, if you are walking for Christ, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've gone so far as to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these things are still true. And there are going to be periods of time when you walk through life experiencing things where you don't feel. I know we live more by feeling than we do by faith. That's not biblical, but we often do that. We often, well, if I don't feel it, then it can't be gone. It can't be real. That's just not true. Many times your walk is a walk of faith. You have to walk by trusting and believing. And regardless of what you see, regardless of what happens, the truth of God is true. It never changes. It's immutable. It will always be true. And it will always be applicable to your life. And so the way you gain victory and conquer issues in your life is to accept the truth. The truth is we walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. Although sight and feeling are a good thing. They confirm things for us sometimes, but they're not always reliable. Amen? If you see that there's a mountain here you can't get over and you can't go around, there's an issue that you can't conquer, it doesn't seem that every time you try to deal with that, you just run up against the wall and can't get through. That does not mean that God is not real. It does not mean that you're not walking for it. It does not mean you're a Christian. It does not mean you've lost God. It doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. What it does mean is It's as you've walked up against a wall that you've got to get through. And who can help you get through it? Only God. And that's a part of what we need to reiterate and reassure ourselves in. Nothing that we see is impossible with God. All things are possible with the Lord. Let me read these scriptures for you so you'll know the context a little better of what I'm trying to share with you this morning. Because it is an awesome thing to be a Christian. And I mean a full-blown, red-blooded, just Bible thumping, stomping, kicking, scratching Christian. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a good thing. And I don't care what people think about it. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks about it, because there's some truth that's going to be revealed to you here if I ever get to the point of reading this scripture. But I get so excited about it, I can't take time to read the scripture. But let me read it for you. It's a very familiar portion of scripture, and you've probably almost quoted it as well. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. And then he goes on to make another statement. Good imagery here. Did you get the imagery that he's giving us in that verse? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Two really good, commonly known illustrations to create a mental and a spiritual understanding, but a mental image there. Everybody knew what salt was. You know what salt is. You know that a cucumber is no good unless it has salt. Tomato, same way. I like tomatoes, but I love them with a little bit of salt. And I may be a little weird, but I even put a little salt on my watermelon. Does anybody do that? Salt tends to add to the flavor of whatever you might be eating. Everybody knew. But in fact, there was a time when salt was actually used as a currency. It was used to pay the Roman soldiers. Did you know that? That's where the saying, he's not worth his salt, comes from? Is because they used to pay Roman soldiers with salt, because everybody would accept it as a currency and trade with it. And so it was a very important thing in ancient times, but it's something that you and I, so common to us, we probably don't think a great deal of it until we eat a cucumber. Hard-boiled eggs, got to have salt, a little pepper too. You understand what I'm saying? So a perfect example of Jesus Christ taking something that everybody knew, everybody understood, and applying it as a spiritual principle. And he makes an awesome statement here when he makes the statement that you are the salt. You are the flavoring of the world. You are what makes the world have flavor, makes it better for that reason. In other words, you have a very strong influence in the world. Then he uses this other illustration as well. In fact, he embellishes it. Well, that's probably not the best one. He uses this more than even the salt. He emphasizes light more than even the salt. Both are good concepts. Everybody understands light. Hello? Shining in our faces now. We understand light. We understand darkness. We understand that when we're in the darkness, the only thing that can get us out of the darkness is what? Light. And so he uses two illustrations to talk about Christian influence in the world. The sad thing is that all too many times Christians have lost their savor. All too often we have hidden our light. That's why Jesus uses these two things to illustrate and encourage us. But the problem that we have a lot of times is that we oftentimes put greater pressure on ourselves than even God puts on us. Oftentimes we think we've got to go out and preach to tens of thousands of people, have to do like Dwight Moody and never let a day go by that he didn't witness to somebody, didn't spend 5 hours on our knees in prayer. We feel like we're not sufficiently grounded in Christ, not pleasing to him, not able to be used by him, just simply existing almost like a bump on a log or a bump on a pickle. I got cucumbers on my mind, I'm sorry. At any rate, we tend to become less influential because we think of ourselves as not being influential. And the truth of the matter is, what Jesus is illustrating in these two illustrations is that we are the essence of influence. I'll be honest with you. I would rather have a church filled with people that live strong for Christ, so much so that their neighbors can see the difference in their lives, than to have a church full of people who are loud and boisterous, go down on the street corner and annoy everybody, telling them how great a Christian it is to be a Christian, how they must, or they're going to go burn in hell if they don't know Christ. I'd rather have a church full of people that live Christ than people who proclaim it, and then later on, their life doesn't match up to their testimony. You see, Jesus is talking about our testimony. He's talking about our walking out of our Christian life in front of other people. You see, there's those elements. It's the element of what I've received in Christ, who I am in Christ. And if you've got confidence in that, you are influencing people. You may not realize it. The problem is you don't always get feedback from your influence. You understand what I'm saying? And so sometimes you may be influencing people that are observing your life, watching your life, and observing that there's something different about you. They may even know that you're a Christian. They see your Bible on your desk or your pocket Bible or right next to your pocket Constitution and the Bill of Rights, you know, those things that you carry with you as ammunition in this world. But anyway, they see those things and they recognize and they watch your life and they observe your life. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ knows, you should know, and I know that every one of us always feel like, man, I'm always blowing it in front of my friends. I'm always blowing it on the job. I'm always Let me tell you something about blowing it. As long as you ask God to forgive you and help you, God will turn that error into something good. I don't know why he does it, because we don't deserve that. We deserve to be humiliated and embarrassed. But the truth of the matter is, he uses every circumstance, even our negative circumstances, to be an awesome witness and influence in this world. Let me tell you something. Everybody fails. Everybody fails in this world. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about every human being on the planet. We fall short of the standard that we all believe is probably the best standard to live. In ancient times, a guy named Hammurabi, he wrote almost like a Ten Commandments for his people. He was a great king. And many people thought that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. We know better. We know Moses went up on the mountain and got it from God himself. But people, whether you're a Christian or not, have this innate sense of what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. Now, albeit there are things and influences of darkness, I believe, that try to turn those things upside down, and I could go down a list as long as my arm of things that are happening in our culture today that are turning upside down of what we all know to be good, that we know that these things are right and these things are wrong. And as long as you know anything about this word, and as long as you've had the minimal amount of exposure to Jesus Christ as you've committed yourself to him and have lived it, even if you're living the shallowest Christian life, there's something about the Holy Spirit, there's something about knowing Jesus Christ that tells us there's just some things in life that are going on that are just simply wrong. We don't have to be told. We know that innately. I think there's even a scripture that relates to that, because the Bible says that God talks about this. Actually, I think he's talking about the Gentiles. In fact, I know he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about writing those laws on the hearts of men. You don't have to tell, unless a person is just completely blitzed out of their mind, you don't have to tell somebody it's wrong to kill. You don't have to tell them it's wrong to steal. People know that. People understand. There are basic things, mostly along the lines of the Big Ten, but basically know that some things are wrong in life. But let me tell you something that is awesome about being a Christian and what God is, I think, speaking to us about. What we need to emphasize better and realize it's not failure that disqualifies us. It's failure to continue to get up and walk for Christ. You can stumble and fall 1,000 times and God will turn it into something good. That does not disqualify us when we fail. It does disqualify us if we don't get up and dust ourselves off, ask Christ to help us, and then he will turn our failure into something good. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Because his reputation is at stake. You see, interestingly enough, we talked about a word yesterday in a men's meeting yesterday morning we're studying the book of Psalms, and we got to talking about some things. And you know, when you're studying a scripture, you don't just hang with that scripture. It brings up a thought, so you run down that rabbit trail a while and skin that rabbit, and then you come back and you have another thought. And we got to talking about David honoring the anointing of Saul. Had an opportunity to slay Saul. You remember the story of Saul and David? So, you know, Saul was kicked out off the throne but didn't leave. You ever see the Seinfeld? Does anybody ever watch Seinfeld? Or is that a sin to watch Seinfeld? I'm not sure. Some of those episodes I probably are, but I saw a Seinfeld, I saw a show where, what's the guy's name? No, not Jerry. I know Jerry. The bald-headed guy. What's it? George. He had a job, and the guy's trying to fire him, and he won't leave. The guy locks up, boards up the door and won't let him get, and he goes through the ductwork to get into his office, calls the office, says, I haven't left, I'm not leaving. And the guy tries to fire him 100 times and he just won't. That's the kind of thing, you know. The employee that would not leave. But the point of the matter is that the influence that an individual has in any given circumstance, any given situation, it's proven out that we can be qualified by merely continuing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Qualified. It does not disqualify us if we fail. It disqualifies us if we don't get up and walk further for Jesus Christ. And I think that's part of the message that he's giving us. Listen, he wants us to be an influence. He wants us to be the earth. He wants us to flavor the earth. He wants us to be the light of the earth. Why does he spend so much more time on talking about the light than he does the salt? Salt is a good image. He uses light because it speaks deeper to the circumstances of humanity. Are you still with me? Most of this world, including you and I, have lived in darkness. Sometimes we think we're a little dark now, but the truth of the matter is, when before we knew Jesus Christ, we walked and lived in darkness and we loved it. We hid our sins because we could hide them in darkness. But Jesus Christ, in the first chapter of the book of John, talks about Jesus Christ being the light of the world. He is the light that came unto men, and he was the light for all men to see, and he was the inspiration and the image of Christ for men to see and understand. He is the light. And so what an awesome image that is. But if we are also that light, then we're an extension of that light. We're an extension of the light of Jesus Christ. And what does light do? No matter how small the light, it dispels darkness. Darkness flees when any small candle is lit. It lights the house. That's a good imagery that he uses. And so he emphasizes this more, because what we oftentimes do as Christians is expose darkness, dispel darkness, and expose evil in the darkness. Now, I hate to tell you this, but that's really a problem for us as Christians. It's a problem because when we dispel darkness and that which is in the darkness is seen for what it is, evil or whatever, that's why those that are of the darkness, that love the darkness, hate the light. They hate the light. They literally hate the light. And I remember a time watching a television thing. I've used this illustration before, but you'll forgive me for being redundant. But when I lived in the Bay Area, there's a strong contingency of radical gays. And we're not talking about the ones that hide in the closet. We're talking about one that come out and they just paint themselves up and they walk down Geary Street. I think it's Geary Street where they do a parade every year. And they had their own television program in the Bay Area. I've shared this. If you've never heard it, now you know. And I remember I believe it was an Episcopal priest. I don't know really what denomination, but at his church, he was taking an open stand against the gay movement and preaching very heavily that this is not godly, this is wrong, this is not a way human beings should live, this is an abhorrence before God and man, and it's animalistic and so on and forth. I saw a protest outside his church that was on television. It wasn't on their programming, but it was on their on the television, because the news had gone. It was such a big deal that the news had come out to put it on the news that evening. And I was watching the broadcast, and I saw this. And they were showing the faces of the people that were in the crowd that were protesting. And I mean, these people were dressed bizarre. I mean, we're not talking, you know, just weird. We're talking bizarre. I mean, painting their faces up like wild Comanches. No offense to the Comanches, forgive me. But my point was, what I remember one in particular individual that they focused on with the camera. And I looked in his face and in his eyes, and there was pure hatred. Vicious, violent hatred for this priest. Because of the message, this is what happens when light exposes evil. When darkness is dispelled and evil is seen for what it is, it hates the light because it is exposed. And so what that means for you and I, when we take a stand and when we influence, we have to be prepared that there may be a backlash to us being the light. I don't know about you, but we've had different people lash out verbally and otherwise because we've taken stands on issues that people did not appreciate. We've gone to the libraries and protested the ability to look at pornography on the computers. We've done that, and even the librarian was vicious toward us. And so, that just shows you when darkness has great influence, how much it wants to lash back. But the thing I like about this message that Jesus Christ is giving, it is a very subtle yet profound message that we can have influence regardless of the surroundings. We can be the light in whatever circumstance. We can influence darkness and influence evil in regardless of the circumstance we find ourselves in. And that should be encouraging to those of you that are not Bible-thumping, fire-breathing Christians that live your Christian walk in a very peaceful and quiet and less ostentatious way, yet living somewhat frustrated because you don't feel like you're accomplishing much for Christ other than, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church and listen to that guy down there on Shane Road babble. But this should be encouraging to all of us, and especially those who feel frustrated in their Christian testimony, because influence is not seen. Influence is not something you can measure. Influence is not something you can put down by degree. It's not the kind of thing that you can lay your hands on. It's not the kind of thing you can touch and feel. But it is also something you can determine and understand the effect of it. How many of you, living wherever you live, I've had a neighbor bring up the conversation about your life, about what's different about you? How many of you have ever had that happen to you? One or two of you. That means you're not being much of a light, right? Is that the deal? Well, then you've got to do more things like throw gospel tracts over your fence. Not your lawn clippings. Gospel tracts over your fence. I would bet most of you have had something like this happen to you, whether you realize it or not, or are too afraid to... to be numbered amongst us. I understand that. But my point is, most, and maybe, in fact, that may illustrate my point better by the less of you raise your hand, because most of you may not even know how much of an influence you've been because people don't always verbalize that to you. Am I right? Yeah. And so I think it's kind of interesting that we as Christians want to walk sometimes in such a depressed or a downtrodden manner when we're being a great influence for Christ and don't even realize it. I believe the greatest way to evangelize the world is not to stand on the street corner with signs and placards and a bullhorn. I was at the Daytona. Is there anybody know who the Daytona 500 is? Okay, is anybody, any of you NASCAR people here? I had the privilege of going to the Daytona race 1 year when we were back in Florida, and when we left the bus, I probably shared this too. I share everything in my life. So if it's a repeat, just forget it. So we're walking from the bus, and that whole town, believe it or not, is built for the Daytona. Did you know that? The town structure is set up for the Daytona race. The race is basically in the center of the town, and there are parking lots that you go to all over town, huge parking lots. And they run, at each parking lot, they run like a dozen or more buses. Every 30 minutes, a bus comes through there. And so there's just dozens of buses just at one parking lot. And so we were parked there, and we got on the bus. And they take you over to if you're this color, make sure you come back to this color, because then your color match, and they'll take you back to your car. Otherwise, you would never find your car in 4 years. So make sure you know your color and you know where you get back on the bus, and they'll take you back to, and then you can find your car. But what's amazing to me was, and bless their hearts, I thought it was just the coolest thing. I thought, this is awesome. There's a guy there with one of those karaoke kind of microphone things there, you know, so he's got he can magnify his voice, and he's telling everybody to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And I'm just proud of him as I could be for doing it. But and they'd be handing out gospel tracts to people as they went by, and it was amazing. You come across this walkway from the racetrack over to the walkway where you go to your bus. I don't remember our color now, but. But anyway, so right there, everybody had to pass him, because you walk over this overpass, and you walk down this thing, and then you walk right by this guy as you turn out and go down the path to where you get on the bus. So everybody who walked that way had to hear the message whether they wanted to or not. I thought it was great. And he was passing out tracts and all this stuff, and people would take him because they're not listening to him. They're hearing him, but they're not, you know what I mean? They're hearing him, but they're not listening to him. And he's handing out tracts. And not 25 paces down the road, all these tracks are on the ground. You follow what I'm saying? Effective ministry, seed planting. I'm a believer in seed planting. I think that every Christian should plant seeds. I think we should be throwing Christ seeds everywhere. We should be sharing. We should be saying. We should be testifying. We should be glorifying God because of it. And by the way, I think it's when you do those things that the real miracles begin to. I think you're out there on the real cutting edge. A lot of times when we come to church, we've been here for 20 some years, and we're all together. You know, we're not all so cut. We're kind of dulled. You know what I mean? But out there, where you're out in public, they're looking at you, and you're bullhorning it. You got to deliver. Amen. You got to believe what you believe, and you've got to be able to stand and deliver what you believe. Well, not everybody is called that. Not everybody's personality to that. Not everybody is created that way. Not everybody has that kind of energy and that kind of willingness to be bold. And some people learn it, but not everybody does that. So how is Christ going to be the most? He uses individual by making them influential in every situation. I don't want to go out there and waste my time giving people tracts and not influencing them. I don't think there's anything wrong with what the guy was doing, but I'm wondering how effective it was. In comparison, not contrast, in comparison to living a life strong for Christ, not afraid to share your faith if someone asks, always being ready to give an answer for the faith that you have, but how effective is it, or how much more effective is it for us to live strong for Christ, so much so that people around us can sense and know that there's something different in our lives, something different in our lives. I find that awesome. What a challenge that is, but I find that encouraging most of all, because I think we're influencing more than we realize we're influencing, and I think we become depressed about this witnessing thing because we think we're not being an influencer or an effective Christian, and it's absolutely wrong. And I think that's what Jesus Christ is saying. You can lose your savor if you just flat out don't influence people, because I think you have a choice in the matter. And I think you have a choice to be salty or a choice to be the light. You can hide a light. You can turn the light off. You can choose not to be an influence. I think that's as much true as anything. But I think this is great encouragement to us today, especially if you love the Lord and want to see others come to Christ, to realize that you are probably part of the planting or the watering or the influencing in some way of people all around you, and you don't even realize. And what I'm encouraging you to do is start looking around. Start realizing that you are what God uses to influence the world for Jesus Christ. I think that is not only a call, but I think that's an encouragement, because I think there's power in your influence. How you live influences other people. Now, you're going to influence people whether you like it or not, whether you intend it or not. Unless you live in a cave up in the Cascades somewhere and never come in contact with human beings, you are going to influence people. You're going to influence them either positively or negatively, or you might create indifference. Are you hearing me? And what I'm thinking, and what I'm thinking God is calling us to do, is to address the things that are frustrating in our lives. I think one of the greatest frustrations that we oftentimes don't realize is, and maybe that's what I'm talking about when I talk about our testimony. Our testimony should be the avenue through which we complete the Great Commission given to every one of us. Every Christian alive is given the Great Commission. The Great Commission is universal. Every Christian is required to every Christian is required to fulfill the Great Commission. Everybody knows the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize. Everybody know the Great Commission? You're all called to do that. How effectively and influentially you do that is all at question. It's a variable. Every one of us are the variable. Now, you may not like to listen, and this may not be the kind of thing that just causes your spiritual flame to start flickering a little hotter, but the thing that you need to realize is that you have to become a testimony in this day. Why? Because this is the hour, not only that heaven sounds sweeter all the time, but this is the hour that God has commissioned us to influence this world. We are the ones that have been handed the mantle, whether we want it or not. God has called us, called you and I, to step up to being the influence He wants us to be. And I believe the more you attempt to be an influence, the more God makes you an influence. The more He empowers you to be an influence. The more He anoints you to be an influence. Now, if that's not your big gig about sharing Christ with other people, I understand that's not a problem. Not everybody's cut out to do that. But I think you have to fulfill the Great Commission in some way. And I think the least demand on your energy is to live a lifestyle that influences your neighbors around you. That when you're on the job, people know you're different. They know you don't talk the same. You don't act the same. I think that's important for the kingdom. Why? Because we're living in a time when the hour is getting so close that men will not have the opportunity that they have now. And you and I, if we shirk our responsibility to be a flavor or to be a light, we are going to cause many to lose the opportunity to find Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that we're not only called to the Great Commission, but I think that by living the lifestyle that is such a strong testimony by how strongly and faithfully you live for Christ, I think that in and of itself fulfills the Great Commission. I think your lifestyle for Christ fulfills the Great Commission. Because everywhere you go, people are going to be influenced by you. People are going to know that you're different. People are going to know that there's something about you that is just not normal. Now, for those of you that want to blend into the woodwork, that's fine. You can do that. As for me, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied by just being a come-to-church Christian. I'm not satisfied in my calling, in my commission by Jesus Christ. I'm not satisfied in just doing what might be just considered a mediocre job of getting the gospel message out. I want to be influential. I want God to use me to touch people's lives. I want God to use me to influence the world around me. I want God to use me to change our culture. To influence the world. You note that He's not talking about influencing each other. We're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should not have to be encouraged to encourage each other, to love one another, that we're in the family together. We're brothers and sisters. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying salt of the world and light of the world. And I find that fascinating and encouraging, exciting and challenging all at the same time. And that can blow my mind because that's more than one thing at a time. But I'm not satisfied just fulfilling, just doing what is asked of me. You know, the best employees that you will ever have are the employees that once you teach them something, they not only do what you tell them to do, but they look for something else to do also. They try to find more things to do to make the job better, quicker, more productive, more profitable. Those are the people you want to hire. Those are the people that you want on your team. Those are the people that you want to have working for you. Because not only do they do the basics of what is asked of them and what they've been trained to do, but they look how they can be of more effectiveness, more influence, more ability to help the business grow or so forth, or the bottom line profit grow. Those are the great. And I've had all kinds of employees. I have guys that just show up on Friday. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And it would have been more profitable for me if I would just pay him every Friday never to come again. I would have saved a lot more money. Just pay him to stay home because they were worthless on the job. You would show them what to do, and the very next stinking day, you'd have to show them again what you showed them the day before. I had a note on my door just the other day. In fact, I barely knew it. I went over there to pick up some groceries on my front door. Cucumbers. Tomatoes. And as I opened the door, this note fell down, and it was from a previous employee. Now, this is what he tells me. He said, I'm not going to tell you his name because you might know him. This is so-and-so. I can do nails better now. Well, those of you that are not in drywall don't probably have a clue what I'm talking about. Those of you in construction know what I'm talking about. But the first thing you teach a drywaller that you're training is how to cover the nails on a wall or screws. Now we use screws mostly, but how to cover them with mud so that the wall is smooth and so forth and doesn't have an edge and doesn't show through the texture and all these kinds of things. So you have to sand it down and rerun it for them because you tried to show them the day before, but they didn't get it. So you tried to show them the next day. And I had this guy working for me about 6 months. Finally, he quit, and thank God he quit. But I looked at him and I just kind of chuckled because I'm not going to hire this guy. I'm not going to hire this guy if he's the best nail screw runner in the world. I'm not going to do it. Well, for one thing, when he worked for me, I had to show him every day again what to do. And then when he do it, I had to redo it because he did it so lousy that I have to redo it. The guy cost me more money and made me less productive. Got the builders more mad at me because of the frustrating things that he did because he does not know how to work. Let me ask you something. If we're working for the kingdom of God, we have a great calling. Calling is different than being hired by Christ. Calling is something where God inspires us. And in that inspiration gives us direction and guidance. And you know, how is it that Jesus says, go into all the world, teach all men, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, gives them the Great Commission. Paul fulfills that Great Commission. When Jesus says, go into all the world, how do I know where to go? How do I know who to go to? How do I know where I'm supposed to minister? How do I know those things? Well, I contend that when that calling really strikes your heart and you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit, He directs you. He speaks to you. He uses you. You know who He does not use? People who will not go. You know, that's interesting about the Lord. You see, when I'm an employer and I tell a guy, go run the screws in this room, I expect a few minutes later that I go back in there that he's in there either working on doing that or he's already completed it and gone on to another room or whatever. I expect him to do what I asked him to do. Otherwise, on Friday, it's his last Friday or whatever. Jesus doesn't work on a hireling basis. In fact, Jesus doesn't think a whole lot about hirelings. Jesus thinks a whole lot more about people who are committed because of the inspiration of what they're doing. If you've ever knelt at an altar and prayed with someone as they shed tears and soaked the altar with their anguish and their desire for forgiveness and mercy from God, begging Him to forgive them, and God does that. Have you ever seen it when it happens? Their eyes light up. Their face looks like the moon. It starts shining. You can see as if almost like a load, a rock, a stone is lifted off to their head. And they become free inside. And they've been delivered and they've been forgiven. And you don't have to tell them what's happened. You don't even have to tell them what's happened to them. They know what has happened to them. If you've ever done that, you hunger to see that more and more and more and more. You're not satisfied until you can do more and more and more and give more people the word, get more people an opportunity, get more people the vision of who Jesus Christ is. That's why people go all over this world at their own expense to share Jesus Christ with those that are lost and dying. Go through our own communities to share Christ. Do things in our community to get the message out that the gospel is real. We do what we do in the community because we love Jesus Christ. Because He's real. Do you think that this community does not know that the Christian Worship Center painted City Hall? Do you think they don't know that? Do you think this community does not know that we help paint the interior of the whatever that meeting place is down there. Do you think they don't know that we painted down there at the swimming pool, that covered patio? Do you think they don't know that? There are people in this community that you don't even know that know we did that. Why? Because we wanted a testimony out there that we love God and we want to do things for Christ, but we want to get the message out there in a practical way. You see, I think living, lifestyle, doing, helping, those are things we do in life. Not this, you know, canned program that we put together to get people out there to get the message out. I'm going to go so far as to say that if you don't salt the earth, that you will lose your savor. And if you don't light the world, you will hide your light or lose your light. Let me ask you something. Is serving Christ just about you? Is it just about what you're going through? Well, believe me, Jesus is concerned. I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. Some of you are slinking down in your chair like, Pastor, hurry up, it's 12:30. We got to go. We got to get out of here. Do you think the church is just about you? I think God does more miracles when you're thinking not about yourself, but someone else. I think God does more things in your spiritual life when you're concerned about other people's spiritual life. I think God works miracles in your life because you're concerned about God getting miracles into other people's lives. I believe that's a principle in the scripture. I believe it's true because I've not only experienced it personally, but I've experienced it throughout my ministry, as long as I've been preaching the gospel, and that's probably way too long for some people. But the truth of the matter is, it's true. When you're concerned about other people, God meets not only your needs, but that deep spiritual thing that you long really to have God use you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I want to be used of God. I want the power of God to flow through me. It's not only an awesome experience, but the results are so dynamic and unbelievable. When people are filled with the Spirit or people find Jesus Christ and find eternal life, there's nothing like it and nothing that is more of a passion. What causes people to serve Christ for 50, 60, 70 years? Sing songs about heaven. What causes us to do that? Why are we still doing it? We're doing that because there's something inside compelling us to make an influence. There's power in our influence. It doesn't matter how many times you've stumbled. It doesn't matter how lacking in qualifications or abilities. None of those things matter. Because the equipment necessary for being effective for the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ and not you. The only thing Christ calls us to do is go. That requires a choice, a willingness, a commitment, and a passion to see that commitment fulfilled. Amen? Oh, we built churches. That's part of the kingdom work. Don't get me wrong. We built your buildings. We gather together on Sunday, and I'm excited that you're here. Don't get me wrong. I love church, and I love the worship. Worship was awesome this morning. Those things are all necessary. This is why we have a house of God. This is why we have a place from which we focus our ministry amongst ourselves and our outreach ministries. All of those things are all a part of this. But if we come with the idea that I'm only coming to have my needs met and I don't care about the rest of this world, guess what? You will probably not have your needs met. But I thought God loved me. Yeah, He does love you. He does love you. But He wants to use you. He wants you to be salty. He wants you to be a light. Am I making any sense to this one? I got another page. Are you willing to stay here for another 3 or 4 hours? Or minutes? I want you to note one thing. The only thing that disqualifies us is a refusal to let our light shine or be salty. Listen to what he says in the 16th verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See, I told you people were watching you. But what were they looking for? What is Jesus talking about? See you? No. They see your good works. What does that mean? That means how you live, how you conduct yourself. When you shake a man's hand, does that mean it's your bond? When you commit yourself to do something, do you fulfill it? You follow what I'm saying? When you do good works, when you go down and paint City Hall, when you go down and paint whatever we've done, or other churches and stuff picking up trash or whatever we've done. When men see that, they will glorify who? You, the church, because you went and did that? No, they know you did it, but they're thinking, hey, you know that God thing, maybe that's a real thing. Isn't it interesting how God takes your good works, and I'm closing with this, by the way, so you don't panic. Isn't it an awesome thing that God takes your good works, which normally we would boast that we did, feel good about, hey, we accomplished something. And don't get me wrong, when this building was completed, when each phase of these buildings, I felt pretty good about the accomplishment. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you keep your pride in the right place. But isn't it interesting that God uses your good works to bring glory to Himself? I say that's the key to the whole thing. If God gets the glory, follow me? If God gets the glory, your good works are good. And they'll be satisfying, they'll be fulfilling, and you'll feel like you're a part of doing what God wanted you to do, and you'll be, man, I'm an extraly feeling good kind of Christian. Amen? But it's only when we, and this is what he warns us about, it's when we take credit for the good things we do that God is not glorified, and I don't think men. Yeah, I am closing, really. Can I tell you something about people that don't serve Christ? You have these names, sinners, you know. You used to be one of those sinners. Sinner. I'm a sinner. You know, sinners are pretty smart. They can tell your motive. Just by observing you, they can tell what your motive is. Are you doing this just so you can put a badge or a star or a button on your vest? Or are you doing this because you genuinely care for people? And it's when they see that doing because you genuinely care for people, they glorify your Father. And He begins to bless your life. Now, you can cut that blessing off in your life, and that's fine. But the truth of the matter is, we will not survive as strong Christians without those blessings of God by obeying Him and doing what He's called us to do. He's called us to a great calling. We will be a nice little church with great music, great singing, great worship. And that's all we will be. Unless we become a little more salty and a little more light. And it's not until we become more salty or influential, not until the power of our influence, more light, it's not until those things happen will we ever be fulfilled. Or you may be thinking, oh, your job's not good and all kinds like that, or my husband's a lowlife and he never picks up his laundry or any of those. You'll think, oh, never puts a seat down. All those things you hate those men for. But in actuality, many of those times, it's just your spiritual frustration. And you're just taking it on us poor men. Isn't that true? How many men will just raise their hand and praise the Lord for that? Yay, brother. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. This pastor is a squirrel, isn't he? You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for like next Sunday night to be a life-changing experience. One of the reasons we haven't emphasized just praying for healing or those kinds of things is because I think some of the issues in our lives that prevent us from being fulfilled as a Christian are things that need to be delivered out of our lives, need to be dealt with by God Himself. We need to come to a place where we're open, exposed, and say, Lord, you, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, you deal with it in my life. I think that's just as much an issue as some of the other trials that we may be facing. We want to pray for your trials in those situations also, but we're looking for God to do something deeper. I'm looking for God to give you a word, speak to you through our prayers and our ministry next next week. There's going to be others, not just myself praying. There'll be others praying. Other men in the church and ladies in the church will be praying for you. But I want you to be in fasting and prayer this week that God would speak to you. Hello? Speak to you. Now, we'll address those issues, whatever healing, whatever it is you need to be praying about. But I want you to seek God for God to speak to you. Some of you need a word from God. Some of you need God to speak right into your heart and say, yes, you're where I want you to be, but I want you to do this. God wants to talk to us. God wants to speak to us. Why? We're living in an hour when the challenge is greater than people are willing to make the effort to face. I want to find what else we can do for the kingdom. I want to do more than what is required of me. And some of that has to do with setting some of us free and others that you may know that may. We've had a lot of people from other churches come to these kinds of services. But either way, even if it's just us, God, do this to ready us, prepare us, make us the people you want us to be, this, so that when you split the clouds, and you step out on them and the trumpet sounds, every one of us will fly through this roof to meet Jesus Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I'm not saying you're not ready. That's not what I'm saying. But there are things that God has wanted to do in your life that I want you to come anticipating God speaking to that issue. Some of you, I'm carrying on too long. Some of you have gone through emotional things that have affected your spirit. You don't feel free in the Lord as you once did. I'm looking for liberty there. I'm looking for a healing of those kinds of things so that you can be free, so that you can soar in the things of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Then I want you to stand with me, and I want us to have a prayer together as we close this message about your influence. Part of God's ability it's not that God doesn't know. Do you understand? God knows. Part of us finding success spiritually, and I'm talking about deeper things. I'm not talking about just a physical need or something like that. Not that that's not important. We're praying for that too. But part of it is the ability for you to verbalize. I just shared this with Chad today. It's true. It's a true principle. It's not that God doesn't know and you can just say, God, whatever it is, do this. He can do that. But part of the success of healing is for you to address it. Speak to it as if it was a person. Verbalize it to God. It's not that he doesn't know, but when you do that, you are getting on the same page with him. And he is able to do something about those issues in your life. If we as Christians could learn to do that regularly, we'd be walking on water, speaking to the storm, talking to, was the Hurricane Craig or Earl or, my name's Earl. Yeah, okay. Speak to it and it would be, and I'm not surprised that maybe somebody didn't speak because it turned out to be just a tropical storm by the time it blew past the coast there. Never became what they always wanted to blow half the nation away, but so they got a bigger story. But you see that? There's old George down here in Florida. Well, there's rain and there's wind. It looks like it's going to be blowing hard. Okay, it moves on past Florida. It's up by North Carolina. Same guy. Here's Fred down in North Carolina. Oh, there's rain and the wind's blowing. Oh, they've evacuated the beaches. All the way up the coast. Same guy going all the way up the coast following Earl. Finally, Earl blows out to sea. Well, it never materialized like we thought it would do, and Cape Cod's safe. You know what's funny about that? It happens every stinking year. Every year, a hurricane. This is hurricane season. They're being birthed out there right, left, and right. I don't know what that has to do with anything. But aren't you glad I'm through with that story? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. I want to report to you tonight. God, help us. Help us speak to the wind and speak to the mountain and speak to the wall or issue or emotion or whatever, or wound or or issue you may be dealing with. Father, we love you. And your word is awesome. Your word is true. What great reports, two great reports of how you've just instantly responded to our prayers. And we just believe that that's what you were going to do, and you did it. And how awesome is that? And we glorify you. If nobody else sees that, I see it, and I glorify you. Father, we want that to happen in every person in this church's life. God, I don't know what you want to do or how you want to use them in influence, but God, make it greater, make it better. Make us to see how satisfying, fulfilling, and awesome it is to be used of God. Help us to be so salty and so brilliant a light that we're more than what's expected of us. We're not a hireling only doing a job, but we're doing because we love you and we love the Master. Anoint us, anoint us, anoint us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go out and influence somebody.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.